Amen. So keep your place there in Luke chapter 10. We're going to be looking at a story in Luke chapter 10 this morning. We're going to look at the story this morning of the Good Samaritan. Is going to be kind of one of the bases of the sermon this morning. This morning we're going to talk about charity and giving and how to do these things in a biblical way. In Luke chapter 10, the Bible says, or the Bible is talking about this story that everybody knows as the story of the Good Samaritan, all right? And this story is used by people to show that we're to show mercy to people. But really, what I want to point out is right at the beginning, Jesus is using this story to define who our neighbor is. That's the question that's asked. You know, of course, the entire law is encompassed with, you know, love the Lord God and then love your neighbor as yourself. So the question is, who's our neighbor, right? And that's what Jesus is using to define. He uses the story of the Good Samaritan to define, to answer this question, who our neighbor is to this man. Look at verse number 30. Let's look at this story for just a few minutes before we get into the basis for the sermon. But Jesus answers and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves and stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed and leaving him half dead. So this guy gets beaten up and robbed and thrown in this ditch, and you know he's you know half dead. He's wounded. He's robbed. And by chance there came down a certain priest by the way that way, and when he saw him he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So there's some irony here that the people that you would think would help this man in the ditch did not help him. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. So, of course, Jesus defines the Samaritan as the neighbor, meaning he's the one that provided help, all this. So us being a neighbor to people, would us be helping people, us be showing mercy on people. Turn to James chapter 2. Let's look at a more specific example. But in the picture or the story of the Good Samaritan, he didn't know this guy. Okay, it's not like they were church members and they knew each other. It really didn't have anything to do with, you know, someone who's your neighbor doesn't really have, the definition of neighbor doesn't have anything to do with, you know, being saved or anything like that, all right? So when we say, you know, love your neighbor, we're not talking about, you know, your brother and sister in Christ, and we're talking about, you know, everybody out there. You know, look, and not everybody's your neighbor either, okay? We'll get to that in just a few minutes. But, you know, the vast majority of, you know, unsaved people in this world are our neighbor, all right? That's what the Bible's pointing out here. So we're supposed to help people, show mercy, not just to people in church, but to people, you know, in the world, okay? Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And not only that, you know, not only was he somebody that, you know, the Samaritan, you know, the Samaritans were this group. That's the irony of it. The Samaritans and then the children of Israel or Judah, the Jews, they didn't mix. They were kind of like their societies were apart. The Jews looked down on the Samaritans like they were not pure. And the Samaritans, remember the woman at the well was a Samaritan. They, you know, some of them maybe held to the, you know, the faith, but the majority of them had gone bad since Jeroboam, right? They had gone into idol worship and they didn't follow, you know, the one true God. You know, that's just looking at them as a whole, okay? Not to say there wasn't people that did. Look at James chapter 2. So the point is that he didn't know this guy. He was just showing mercy, and that is what it means to be a neighbor. All right, look at James chapter 2, verse 13. James chapter 2, verse 13. James chapter 2, of course, is a commonly misunderstood chapter in the Bible, but it's talking about what our works have to do with our faith, meaning our works make us profitable to other people. All right, the example that it gives is in verse number 13. So basically, if you have faith and you are saved, but you don't have works, you will be of no profit to anybody else, meaning you'll be of no help to anybody else. You'll not get anybody else saved. You'll not have any fruit in your life. and you won't be able to benefit anyone. Look at the example, the analogy that's given here is in verse 13. It says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that showeth no that showed no mercy." So again, pointing out this idea that the Christian is supposed to have mercy upon people. The same thing that we saw demonstrated in Luke chapter 10 with the Good Samaritan. "And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Then he gives this example. He says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" That's the point. If there was four words to describe James chapter 2, it would be, "What doth it profit?" Right there. What is the point? You have to ask yourself, if you have faith without works, it's not saying you need works to be saved. It's saying, what doth your faith profit if there aren't works that go with it? It's saying. It's just like, that would just be like telling, your faith would be worthless to others, is what the Bible is saying. It would be as worthless as if you had a brother or sister in Christ in the church that was like, "I don't have any clothes, I don't have anything to eat," and you're just like, "I hope you get some food today, and I hope you get warmed, you know, brother," and then you walk away and you do nothing to correct that problem with your brother and sister in Christ. All right, so look, it's just saying that, you know, your works should be with your faith, otherwise your brother is not going to profit from you. All right, no one will profit from you. So our neighbor and our brothers and sisters should profit from our faith. And again, the example that's being showed here in James chapter 2 is this example of, we're commanded to show mercy, right? We're commanded to give mercy to people, and, you know, all of these people, from, you know, people we don't even know to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's a very specific example of our brother, you know, someone that we know that's saved in, you know, that we're in church with in James chapter 2. All right? All of that to say this, the title of the sermon this morning is, you know, how to not be gullible, is the title of the sermon this morning. All right? Because look, we are. So where is the line? Where is the line? Because look, it's kind of a gray zone where we have to make a decision at this, you know, at this some point that, you know, I'm not just going to give everything to everybody that wants something in my life. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Here's the problem statement this morning. All right? You say, why shouldn't I just help every single person that wants help from me, no matter what? Well, there is some biblical doctrine that we can follow here that will help us make these types of decisions. Here's the problem statement of the sermon. I'm going to give you some tips this morning on how to understand who we should help and who we should not help in our Christian lives. All right? The Christian is supposed to give mercy, but are there any limits? Let's look at it this morning. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse number 15. The Bible says this, it says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Here's the problem statement today. Everyone's a liar. A lot of people are a liar, and this sermon is going to be very specific to the nation and the state of the nation that we live in today. Because look, if we were in some other country, this would be a different type of sermon. But we live in this society, in this culture, and what I'm telling you, in this culture today, there are people today that their way of life is to rip people off. Their way of life, look, their way of life is to scam people. Now, keep in mind that in the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan, there was a man who was beaten, and he was beaten half to death, robbed, and put in the ditch. All right, and then there was the priest, the Levite that came along that did nothing, and then this Samaritan came along and helped him. But there was also another group of people in that story, and that other group of people were the thieves. And the thieves were not the neighbor. Okay? It was the Samaritan who was being a neighbor. The thieves were not the neighbor. Okay, so these people out there today that are just trying to scam you, trying to rip you off in every possible way. Look, it is so elaborate and so complex today that you have to almost look at some of these people and just be like, wouldn't it just be easier to work than to go through all this trouble of scamming people and trying to rip people off? But look, they just do it. They just do it. It is a way of life for many, many people in this country today. And, you know, people preying on people in this country, possibly international people from other, now that we have the internet, these scammers could be from anywhere. We just don't know. I remember there was a, when I was living in Sacramento, going to Verity Baptist Church, I had a job for almost two and a half years where I was driving an hour and a half one way to the job, and I would drive an hour and a half home every single day. And I got a call on my phone coming home from work one day, and it was right when I started the drive, and it was this call, and it said, this is the IRS department. And I knew right away it was a scam, but I was bored. So I stayed on the phone, and I listened to the whole thing. It was like, I was on the phone with this person for like 45 minutes, because I was just like, I just want to see how this is going to play out. I want to see how they're going to try to rip me off. And it went into this long thing on how, you know, I owed these taxes and all this kind of, and it wasn't even good, but it was fairly, long. And then it was finally, but there's a way out. You know, they're like, you owe all this taxes that you didn't, look, and I pay my taxes and I have my taxes professionally done and all this, and there is zero concern that I have tax made a mistake, right? But this scam went on and on and on, and then it was like, you're going to lose your house and you're going to lose all this. They said everything except they're going to come take my family away. It was just this big, long thing trying to put fear into me. And then finally it was like, but you can get out of this if you just send us a few $100 and we'll just get you out of this and forget everything. And I'm like, oh, okay. You know, and of course then I hung up and I tried to call it back, and it was, but look, it's all these auto dialer numbers, these throwaway phones or whatever. Of course they wouldn't pick up the phone again. But the point is, I mean, I'm sure they, if they call 10,000 people, I'm sure they get, you know, there's some percentage of people that pay them where they get away with it. It's profitable for them. But those people are the thieves in the story of the Good Samaritan. So how to not be a gullible person is what we're going to look at from the Bible this morning. Using James chapter 2 and Luke chapter 10, you know, here's the first point I want to give you. I'm going to give you just a couple points, two, three points this morning on things to watch for, to where you can, if you just write these three points down, you'll be able to filter out 99.9% of all problems that you're going to have in your life. And the first one is this. If we just put together James chapter 2 and Luke chapter 10, both of these scenarios, they are not just giving money to people. They are providing desperate life needs in these scenarios. I mean, it is a situation in the Good Samaritan where he's providing, like, life-saving care to this individual. All right? Right there, we've gone past almost everybody that's going to try to get something from you in this world. But it's the same thing in James chapter 2 with your brother, right? He's not just, you know, giving his brother, like, a bunch of money or whatever. He's providing his brother with food, or what should have been provided is food and clothing to keep them warm. Those are like necessary life-sustaining things. That will eliminate 99% right there. All right? But even beyond this, look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 11, or just look at the front of your bulletin. It is the verse of the week. Here's something that we also need to understand, especially in this country today. Jesus himself said this, all right? Jesus himself says this in Matthew 26, 11. He says, the poor have been always with you, but me ye have not always. So here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, the poor are always going to exist. That's what Jesus is saying. He's like, it's not our job to fix that problem. And in our country today, first of all, look, let's just think about it throughout history. People have been poor for many reasons. People have been poor just because throughout history, what Jesus is saying is like, People are poor for all kinds of different reasons. Look, in our country today, it's different. We'll get to that. But people throughout history have been poor just because they didn't have the right family name. People today in India and other places in Southeast Asia are poor just because they're born into a certain family. It's just like, you're going to be poor your whole life. That's just the way it is. These caste systems and, you know, oppressive, you know, systems. Maybe you just have a bad king. You just have a bad ruler that just steals all the money from the people, and all the people are poor just because the ruler's bad. That's possible too. So people have been poor for no fault of their own. Don't get me wrong this morning. People, you know, there's famines. Look at the story we read in Kings just a few weeks ago. There's famines where people just have nothing. No fault of their own. Right? Again, bad ruler. People have been poor because they're Christian. People have been poor because they've been persecuted for their Christian faith. You know, where there maybe Christians are, even today, Christians are treated as a subclass in certain countries. They're persecuted. They're poor just because of faith in Jesus Christ. So people have been poor for many different reasons, many, many reasons that are not their fault, even 1%. All right, but this sermon today is for us living in America. All right? It's tips for, you know, charity and mercy for us as Americans. Okay? It wouldn't apply to somebody living in some other country, but we're all in this country, in this culture. We're talking about how to not be gullible in our Christian lives. While, you know, where's the line between mercy and getting ripped off? That's the point of the sermon this morning. All right? Here's the second point. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. So, right away, we understand the first tip is this. You know, life-saving support is what was given in the case of the Good Samaritan and also what was talked about in James chapter 2. All right? It was life-saving support. It wasn't, you know, a vehicle or an electric bill or anything like that. All right? It was literally something that they needed to survive in James chapter 2 and Luke chapter 10. But here's the second point on how to draw that line between mercy and, you know, getting ripped off, just being a gullible person. Look at verse number 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. The Bible says, let not, the Bible gives us a definition of who deserves support. Okay? The Bible defines it, this idea of who deserves help from the church. So let's take our cues from this. And I can tell you that we're already way too merciful even in this department. You know, as a church, as things as far as that goes. But look at how strict the Bible is. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse number 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So right away, we've eliminated like over 75% of the population, way more than that. We've already, just in the first few words, we've eliminated all men. We've eliminated all men. And it says, you know, a widow, this is talking about, you know, the church, you know, shouldn't support someone unless they're a widow and they're at least over 60 years old and they've only been married one time. Like their husband died and it was their only husband. So the Bible is saying, you know, pretty much there's, I mean, 99% of people right there are eliminated, all right? No men. You talk about how the Bible, people are like, oh, the Bible's so hard. The Bible's hardest on men. I hate to break it to you. Like, men deserve no help. This is what the Bible is saying, all right? Look at verse number 10. Now it gets even more detailed on even the widows. It's going to just narrow it down, filter it down even more. She must be a widow over 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. So if she is a widow that is of good report and she's 59 years old, no, is what the Bible is saying here. All right, you're like, man, that's harsh. Hey, this is the Bible. Look at verse 10. Well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, she have lodged strangers, she have washed the saints' feet, she have relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So this must be a woman with a good testimony as well. All right. But the younger widows, here's the younger ones, refuse. For when they begin to wax and wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. The damnation here is talking about punishment or, you know, hard times. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idols, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And then this is, of course, where 1 Timothy 5:8 comes in. But the Bible here is saying is that even if there is a widow that fits this over 60, good testimony, and married one time, her family should support her first. If not, then the church will support this widow. So this is some pretty harsh criteria as far as who the church should be responsible for supporting. No men, only older women, widows, of good report, good testimony, married one time, raised good children, all these things. You say, that's harsh. But if you just look at the opposite of what's happening today, you realize that it makes a lot of sense. You look at what's happening today, you have a single man who's, you know, look at the opposite of this. You have a single man who's 20 to 50 years old and is standing out and just asking people for money. That's the opposite of this. That's the opposite. And where are we today? He needs money. He has no place to live. He has no job. You ask yourself, what's going on here? So the second point is this. Helping people, showing mercy to people, should not be enabling sin. And that's exactly what is happening today. So number one, you know, mercy that is shown in the Bible by the Good Samaritan, mercy that is shown in James chapter 2 to your brother and sister in Christ in the church is life-saving needs. It is life-sustaining needs. The second point is anything that we provide to people, we show to people mercy, it should not be enabling sin. And the Bible says, look, I'm telling you that today sin has patterns. And you need to understand how to see these patterns. So if somebody that you know, maybe somebody you're related to, somebody's asking you for help or asking you for mercy, and you're giving them help, but you're really enabling a sin that they're in, you're wrong. Everybody, look, I get it. Everybody's looking for somebody to help. Everybody is looking for that, you know, case that they can take on, and all this, and I'll show you how to do that later in the sermon. But things like fornication, slothfulness is a huge one. These things are not just sins people do one time. They become lifestyles for people, and they become, you can see the patterns in their life. They're easy to see. And we should not be showing, you know, mercy where God says there should be consequences. Otherwise, we're stepping in front of God. We're stepping in front of the Lord. The Samaritan story, the guy was half dead. He was going to die. He was in real trouble. He was in real trouble. This is why, you know, this homeless, you know, drug situation is so bad. Because what it does, here's why it's so wicked. That, you know, the vast majority of people that are involved in it are, they do not meet this criteria in 1 Timothy chapter 5. They don't meet this criteria of someone that deserves support. So, but what's so wicked about it is that if there is somebody that really needs help, that deserves that support, they cover it. They conceal people that actually needs help. I'll give you an example. In North Dakota, where I grew up, if you were on the side of the road with your hood popped on your car, you would not have one or two cars drive past you without someone stopping. That's just the way it is. You would not find a situation where when I first got to California and I got my first job in California, the people that I worked with took me out to lunch the first day, and we walked outside of the sandwich place in Sacramento, and there was a man laying on the sidewalk right there, and we all just kind of stepped over this guy, you know, and we just kept walking. That would never happen in the Midwest. It would never happen. Because there isn't this homelessness situation that has made people, and look, everybody knew that he was drunk, he was high, he was a drug addict. He was a 28-year-old man laying there. We've driven by people, you know, going to the downtown church. We drove by a man in a wheelchair slumped over one day, and we stopped because I just told my wife, I know what's going on here, but I'm never going to drive by somebody slumped over in a wheelchair. I'm just not going to, I refuse to let myself become that person. So I did stop and went over, and here he had a bottle of whiskey next to him, and he was just passed out. But this is what's so wicked about the drunk and the drug addict in these situations is they cover. So people drive by and they do that many, many times, and then there's somebody in a wheelchair on a sidewalk that had a heart attack and maybe needs help, and everyone's like, oh, he's drunk. Oh, he's a drug addict. It makes society apathetic to everything. That's what's so wicked about it, is that, you know, the man could be beaten and laying in the ditch, and everyone thinks, oh, he's just a drug addict. You know, he's drunk or he's high or whatever. They mask anyone that might actually need help, right? That's what's so wicked about it, right? But look, we should not, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We should not step in front of God when the Bible is a book of consequences. The Bible is a book of if you get into sin, there is consequences. The wages of sin is death. Look, that's talking about physical death as well. Sin will kill you physically. You know, being a drunken drug addict will kill you physically. That's a consequence. The Bible is a book of consequences. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 10, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verse number 10, sorry, it says this. It says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So you say, what about the man who doesn't fit the 1 Timothy chapter 5? You know, doesn't fit 1 Timothy chapter 5. He's a man. He's young. It doesn't even say. He's just a man. He's just a man, and he won't work. Well, what does it say? Well, he's going to get hungry. That's the consequences that's going to happen. You know what a man that gets hungry will do that no one will feed him? He will go to work. This is what the Bible is saying. It's like, but you know what? You know what it happens in this country is the government steps in front of God. The government steps in front of God. We should not be part of that. You know, the Bible's a book of consequences, meaning, you know, don't feed the bears. Why do they say don't feed the bears at campgrounds? Because they don't want a bunch of bears around. They don't want a bunch of bears, not only in the camp, but they don't want a bunch of bears that are forgetting how to feed themselves. They don't want a bunch of bears that are relying on people leaving a cooler out or people leaving potato chips out, and they don't know how to go forage and work for their own food. So you get more bears. That's why this idea of, like, let's give them needles and let's give them methadone and let's give them, you know, drugs and let's give them phones and let's give them money and all this stuff. You're just like, it's exactly the wrong thing. They're not doing what the Bible says. They're doing the opposite of what the Bible says. And you wonder what's happening. Well, they're just more and more and more and more because there's no consequences. There's no consequences. You know, if some kid starts out in high school and starts, you know, doing drugs and not being able to work and, you know, his parents kick him out of the house and then all of a sudden he has nothing to eat, you know what? He might turn that life around. We're not talking about even salvation here. We're talking about just getting hungry. Who's going to get hungry today, though? Nobody. Nobody. I mean, you have to recognize patterns with people, sin patterns with people. And if somebody's in a sin pattern, and you know what? They're suffering consequences from that sin pattern, don't you get involved. You let those consequences work. Because that is what will help them. Don't cover consequences. That's not mercy. That's the opposite of mercy. It is not merciful to stop consequences from somebody. The Bible says there should be consequences. The government already messes this up already, all right? But look, just as Jesus said, the poor is always with us, it is not our job to just make sure everybody just has a bunch of money no matter what they do. That is not our job. You got a man who's under 60 years old, especially, two arms, two legs, and he's broke? There's a sin problem there. There's a sin. You know what he needs? He needs to go hungry. He needs to go hungry. But look, I'm telling you, in this society today, I don't know how, but apparently you don't need to work to not go hungry today. Because I have met so many people that they're perpetually unemployed. They perpetually don't have a job, and they are not hungry. So I don't know how they do it. I don't know what they got going on. So we're not really talking about the poor in the United States at all. Well, you know what we're talking about in the United States? We're talking about income inequality. That's what we're talking about in the United States. Because you can survive in this country without having a job. That's not right, though. You shouldn't be able to. And you know what would happen if you weren't able to survive? If you didn't meet the 1 Timothy 5, criteria, and you weren't able to survive, you know what you'd do? There would be a lot more people going to work. There'd be a lot less slothful people. There'd be a lot less people into all this sin. And, because they would be suffering the consequences of that. So let it not be said of Christians that, I'm being merciful by helping someone continue their cycle of sin. That is not right. All right? I mean, it's just surprising how many people you meet that are always constantly in between jobs. Perpetually. It's crazy. And you know what? I think I'm going to start changing in this area. Obviously, if you meet someone for the first time and they're in between jobs, you can't really say anything. But think about this. If you, especially a brother or sister, that's just perpetually in between jobs, I mean, it's like, what would I say as a pastor if somebody came up to me and they're just like, I drank a bunch of alcohol last night? What would I say? I wouldn't say, oh, great, because that's sin. But you know what? It's the same thing. Just being slothful and just depending on other people is just, it's the same, it's a sin problem. Let us not step in front of, sin problems. Look, there's always an excuse. It's always the other person's fault. Well, I had to change this job. It's always the, look, you're not helping people by enabling sin. That's what we need to understand. All right? Another thing to notice about, again, the Good Samaritan in James chapter 2, they needed life-saving care, not cash. Not cash. There's a story one of the guys from the church told, I actually don't remember who told this story, about, somebody had a sign that said, just hungry, right? We've all seen this sign. And he went and he bought a hamburger for this guy, this man, and gave it to the man. The man threw it in his face. Literally threw the hamburger back at him. Just threw it in his face. I don't want a hamburger. He wants money. There's a guy half a mile from here that stands on this corner, and his sign literally says, cash, please. I mean, they're not even ashamed anymore. So look, this church has helped many people. This church has helped many people. And I want to say that we've never given cash to anybody, but rarely. If I ever give cash to somebody from the church to help them, it's somebody I know and trust. But we will rarely give cash. And I would almost say never, but we have done that to people that we know and trust. But we've paid for gas for people that needed a tank of gas. We've paid for bills for people that are having a problem with a bill. Look, these are rare occasions too. Okay, these are rare occasions too. We've paid for repairs that people needed on a vehicle. We've done all these things. But you know what? A majority of the issues where we actually help people with specific things like this instead of cash, there was also a sin problem there too. But there was counsel going along with that help. That's why, by the way, 1 Timothy chapter 5, it's better that churches handle helping people instead of government. Because churches know who people are. With churches, counsel can go along with the help. Counsel, hey, we'll help you out this one time. I'm sorry you got in this tight spot. We can help you out this one time. But here's what you need to fix going forward. Here's how, your life needs to change going forward to not have this problem anymore. But, also notice in the Samaritan story, he didn't give a bunch of money. He gave it to the service provider. He gave it to the innkeeper, the person that was actually providing the service to the man. All right? Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. So we need to be careful, number one, that just remember, it's life-saving support that they were giving to these people, all right? And also, you know, they were not enabling sin. We're not talking about enabling sin. That is the vast majority. Those two things right there will stop the vast majority of, you know, help or, you know, that people will ask for you from. You're like, no, I'm enabling your sin. No, I see that you've been in fornication and you're having these problems throughout your life because of the lifestyle that you're living. No, I see that you have a problem with drugs and alcohol and giving you money, even, you know, paying your rent or whatever it is not going to help you, but it's going to hurt you and help you continue this lifestyle of sin. Look, don't step in front of God. You are not more merciful than God. People need consequences or they're not going to get right. That's what the Bible teaches, even for saved people. All right, look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. This really sums up what we're talking about here. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse number 27. The Bible says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. So you're like, oh, well, I have, you know, people will read that, and they're like, well, I've been blessed by God, I have some money, I might as well just give it to people. But here's the thing, it says, withhold not good. That's the first thing. You know, if you give somebody something that helps them continue in sin in their life, that's not good. That's not a good thing. And also it says, to whom it is due, to who deserves it, to whom it is just to give it to, 1 Timothy chapter 5. The 28-year-old guy standing on the corner saying, you know, give me money, it's not due to him. You know what he is? He's a slothful, wicked person, and you know what? He's a thief, is what he is. He's the thief. He's not the guy laying in the ditch. He's the thief in the Good Samaritan story. Somebody calling you on the phone saying they're the IRS or whatever, they're the thieves. They're trying to beat you up and put you in the ditch. Right? So we're not to just say, oh, we should just do everything for everybody. The worst thing you could do is reward someone that's in sin. Give him. Look, don't step in front of God. You know, we've actually had this happen. There's none of these problems at the church, by the way. This is just a general sermon, all right? But we have had these problems. We've had problems where somebody was getting counsel at the church to, you know, from the pastor to, hey, stop doing these things in your life. And then there was another church member just feeding them, you know, things that they didn't need to help them continue in that sin. Don't step in front of God. If somebody in the church is asking you for things, that might be something to maybe mention to the leadership, the pastor of the church, or the pastor's wife. Because guess what? There may have been something that we've already helped with where there's a sin problem, and you may be advised to, okay, in this case, you know, there's a sin problem here, and I'd appreciate if you'd not step in front of God, basically. All right? Look, if you want to destroy somebody, give them everything. You want to destroy somebody, give them everything. I don't care what nation you're from, what color you are, what language you speak, you find a group of people and give them everything and you will destroy them. You will destroy them. Because why? You'll take away all the consequences of all the sins and those things. And if you do that, sin increases. Sin increases. You don't love people that you're doing that to. You can call it whatever you want, but that's not love. You say, I know, but I have more. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10. I have more, and I just feel like even the guy on the street corner that's 28 years old and asking for money, yeah, but he's not living a great life. I have more than him and all this. Look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 2. It won't help them anyway. Even if you do give it to them against all the counsel of this sermon, it won't help them anyway. It will do nothing for them. You might as well light your money on fire. It would be better. Look at Proverbs 10 verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. It will profit that person nothing. But righteousness delivereth from death. Look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 17. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 17. This is for the scammer that's just trying to scam people through all these elaborate. Look, the young man who's slothful and won't go to work and is on drugs and is a drunk and is standing on the corner, he's a scammer. He's a thief. He's just not a very good one. He's not a very elaborate one. But he's no different than the guy working some, you know, phone scheme or whatever he's doing, trying to scam, you know, trying to find older people and get them to give their social security numbers or whatever it is. They're no different. It's just one's more complicated than the other. That's all. Look at Proverbs chapter 20 in verse number 17. This is for the scammers here. The bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Like, these scammers, they're just like, the Bible is saying, like, yeah, they'll lie to you and they'll tell you all these things, but it's like there's just judgment coming for them. That's it. Whether that be judgment in hell or judgment on this earth, it doesn't matter. You giving them money is not going to help them. It will do nothing for them. All right? So look, 99.999% of all the people that want money from you or want, you know, are asking you for money in this world or calling you or emailing you or whatever is already taken care of in just the first two things that I've given you here. All right? But what about this one? What about this one? What about charities? What about giving to charities? Like, I mean, the Red Cross, Salvation Army, I mean, these are legitimate organizations, right? But here's another thing. If I gave to every charity that wanted money from me, I would be broke. If I gave $5 a month to every single person that wanted $5 a month from me, I would have no money. I wouldn't be able to pay my own bills. You say, well, Pastor, that's pretty harsh. So you say, Pastor, how many charities do you give to? None. None. Unless you count church. Unless you count churches and activities that have to do with this church and, you know, churches that I know and support. But charities, look, there's so many charities out there. I mean, the most recent one, you know, would you like to give a dollar? Every time you go buy something, would you like to round up? Would you like to give a dollar to this? The last one we saw was just a couple days ago. We went to Tractor Supply, and it was like, would you like to give an extra dollar to, what was it, Miranda Lambert's Mutt Nation? And I'm just like, I just started laughing immediately, and I'm like, what? And she's like, and the lady was really offended that I laughed. Because she's like, no. No, there's this country music singer, Miranda Lambert, and she started this really wonderful charity that where she adopts dogs at Mutt Nation. It's always the animals with these people. It's always the animals. You know what I realized? I realized this when I was like 8 years old because my parents would always watch Wheel of Fortune. So like Wheel of Fortune was always on the kitchen counter like every single day whenever, I don't know, is Wheel of Fortune still on? But I mean, Pat Sajak must be 150 years old if it is. But the point is, they would always watch Wheel of Fortune, and every now and then they'd have a celebrity Wheel of Fortune, and they were always playing for a charity. And all these celebrities, and I was like, this is so evil. I remember thinking this as a little kid. All these celebrities were like, I'm playing for, you know, the SPCA so we can spay and neuter cats and all these things, and they're winning like $50,000 and giving it so cats, so we can have more cats suffering everywhere. I'm just like, these are wicked people. Well, we have orphanages that need money. We have, you know, handicapped children organizations that need money. I mean, all these things. I mean, like, we could actually be helping people, and these people care more about dogs. That's wicked in itself. That's a sign of a wicked person. He cares more about animals. That's Romans 1 type stuff right there. They care more about the creature more than the creator is what's going on there. But the point is, I don't know what the point is, but the point is, if you gave to charities, like if you gave to every charity that wanted money from you, you would have no money. I give to no charity. My answer is, you know what my answer is to every single charity that wants money from me? I give to church. That's all I say. You know what? I know where my money goes at church. I know that my money goes to actually help people. I know that my tithe actually goes to help, to give the most important care. We're talking about life-saving care. I know that when I give, you know, my tithe to churches that I've gone to, you know, when I give tithe here, it goes to people's spiritual salvation and discipleship. That's what I know. And that's the most important care that people need. That's what people really need. That's what people really need. You know, they need discipleship. They need counsel. They need spiritual guidance. And that's what a church provides. And so look, I know I'm commanded, you know, to give, you know, my tithe to the church, but I'm happy that I give that. I'm happy that I give it because I know it's going for the actual needs of people. I know that it's going out to get people saved. I know that it's supporting an organization whose number one goal is to spread the gospel on earth. And that, what other charity could there be? Mutt Nation? Give me a break. And look, here's the thing, like, even people that are in church, even people that are in church, most people that have problems, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's another beauty of church. Not just, you know, soul winning and actual salvation, but if people would come to church and just listen to counsel they receive at church, they would never need help again. Think about that. Just ask questions and follow through on everything that you're told. And I'm not even just talking about from the pastor. Because here's some comfort, and I kind of preached on this on Friday, but let me point out something here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. Because guess what? There's a lot of people in this church that are not broke. There's a lot of people in this church that have figured out how to, like, apply the principles of the Bible. Look, you could be a hard worker. You could be somebody that goes to work every single day. You could be somebody that comes to church 3 times a week, and you know what? You could be broke. Your sin could just simply be not applying biblical principles to your life. You could just be someone that just spends too much money. You could be someone that's just covetous, and you're just like, everything that I see, I must buy. You ever met this person? They just buy too many things, and they just don't have any money. Because it's not because they don't work. It's not because they don't go to church. It's just that they're just covetous, and they just buy too much stuff. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse number 13. The Bible says, there had no temptation taken you, but such that is common to man. This is talking about a couple promises that God gives you. Let's read the rest of the verse, and I'll explain where I'm going with this. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. It's talking about, like, when you go through tough times, when you're going through difficult times in your life, God is telling you two things. And the first thing is what I'm going to focus on, but he's basically saying, hey, what you're going through, other people have gone through. And then the second thing is that, you know, you will have the ability to handle it. It doesn't say that you will handle it correctly. It says that you will have the ability, that if you follow the Bible, you will be able to get through it. But for the purpose of this sermon, what I need you to understand is, like, if you're going to a church, you say, I'm broke. And then you start going to a church. You have to realize, you know what? There's people in this church that aren't broke. Maybe I should start learning. There's people that have done hard things. You know what that means? That means you can do hard things. There's people that have, you know, managed their finances, that have learned how to do things and make a living and support their families. If they can do it, you can do it. That is what the Bible is giving you hope in right here. It's saying, look, there's people, look, so you go to a church and you're like, I got all these financial problems. Guess what? There's people here that don't have financial problems. Talk to the pastor. Talk to one of your brothers that doesn't have financial problems. And be like, how do you not have financial problems? You know what? They'll probably tell you. They'll probably help you with that. Because all the things that you're going to go through are common to man. It's not like we don't all walk in, you know, buy a new pickup and be like, that is really nice. It's just not everybody buys everything that they see. But some people do, and then they're broke. You know, that's just the lightest side of sin. You know, it's not like, you know, people in this church, you know, most, you know, the men in this church work. Like, the men in this church work, not most. The men in this church work. But here's the thing. Some people don't. So if somebody came to this church that didn't work and be like, man, I don't have any money. I'm broke. And be like, man, you know, I'm sure somebody in this church would tell them, like, hey, it's because you don't work. It's because you're not working. It's common to men. Men have solved these problems. You know, people have gone through these things. Like, you know, why go to work? Well, I want to support my family. I want to have money for food to eat, and I don't want the government providing that for me because that's not biblical. All right, so look, get in church, ask counsel, do everything you're told, and you'll just be fine. It's funny that it's that simple, but it really is, you know, solved. I got a sin problem. Well, laziness, slothfulness, I'm sure nothing wanted to work. Look, it's a terrible sin to not want to work. It's a terrible sin. That's why the Bible says you should just go hungry. So look, we're to be merciful to people, all right? We're to be merciful to people. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But you know what? You know, here's how you exercise your mercy in this church. You know what you do? You go soul winning. That's how you exercise mercy in this church. Because just like the Good Samaritan, just like James chapter 2, that will give people in this country what they need, what they really need. And what they really need is salvation. And here's the irony of the guy standing on the corner with the sign. he doesn't want to hear the gospel. You will not find people more unreceptive than the guy standing out there who's steeped in sin, standing out there saying, cash, please. He will not be receptive to the gospel because they're steeped in sin. Their heart is hard. And it's amazing how actually prideful. Because look, we talk to those people. If they walk by, we ask them. But it's amazing how actually prideful they are and how hard-hearted to the gospel they are. And it's because they're steeped in sin and they've embraced sin. So look, giving them cash, please, is not going to help them. It's going to hurt them. It's going to hurt them. Let me just say, you know, it's a jungle out there. So that's why I'm trying to help you this morning. All right, so look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, the Bible talks about last days and end times. Those are two different terms right there. We're in the last days. We know this. We don't know that we're in the end times. We're not in the end times, okay? And look, I don't know that we will see the end times ourselves. I don't know that, all right? I mean, I hope not. I hope we have more time to spread the gospel and give that mercy to people that actually need it. But here's what I can tell you, and I was discussing this a couple days with some of the guys at Sure Foundation as well. Here's what I know. We're in the end times of this nation. We have crested the hill, and we are on the downhill of this nation, 100%. 100%. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. So it's a jungle out there. People trying to scam you. People trying to steal from you. People trying to rip you off. People trying to look like, even people that are trying to, they're trying to feign that they need support. You need to use your head a little bit. We were driving home 2 months ago, and there was a block away from my house. So there's a little cul-de-sac where there's no houses, and it's really dark. And every now and then, you'll see a couple cars over there in that darkness, and you know something's going on there that's not good. All right? You're saying, what kind of neighborhood do you live in, Pastor? Well, you know, I got to have a good fence. But the point is this. There was a lady standing out on the street flagging down cars. She was flagging down cars, and my wife and I were just turning, and she walked right up to my wife's window, and I cracked the window, and she said, we need help. And she had her hood popped on her car. And there was some guy standing in the darkness over there. And she's like, yeah, our car won't start. I think it's a battery. Can you give us a jump start? And yeah, I could have gone over there and given him a jump start. I could have walked over in the dark with my wife and got robbed or beaten or killed by these people. Because that's what they're doing. I said, no, I'm not going to do that, but I will call the police. And I will make sure somebody's over there in just a few minutes. You're not in trouble right now, right? And she's like, no, you don't have to do that. No, we're fine. And then I went to my house, and they were gone in 5 minutes. Yeah. Suddenly the car started. Yeah. Amazing. I started their car for them. Yeah. But see, you have to be smart. You can't be dumb. Right? You can't be stupid. Or look, you're going to be the guy laying in the ditch, half dead. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. You say, that's bad. That's bad. But here's the thing. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. There's going to be more and more of these types of people as we are on the downhill slope in this country, all right? This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. This is the last days that we're in. Jesus himself said that we are in the last days during Jesus' time. We're in the last half of this thing, even when Jesus was on this earth, all right? For men, what? It said men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. You know what that means? That means they want your stuff. That means they want your money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. That's people that just want free stuff. They're unthankful. They won't appreciate anything. Without natural affection. We're talking about reprobates here. Truce breakers. That's the scammer right there. Hey, if you sign up for this, I'll give you this. They're truce breakers. They're liars. They're scammers. All these people that were these wicked people here, look, there are people that will scam people out of their entire life savings. And they won't think twice about it. They will call like retirees are high on the list of people that just get ripped off for the most money. But they will go and they will find somebody who is 70 years old, 80 years old, 90 years old. They will do some scam on them. They will take their life savings and they won't think twice about it. They have no natural affection. These people are reprobates, people that can do stuff like this. traitors. You know, there's no truth in them. There's no truth in them. And what's my point I'm trying to make here is that the pool of these wicked people here is going to grow and grow and grow. There's only going to be more of these people. There's not going to be less. So if you're unsure, look, and here's the thing. If you're unsure about something, just ask. Ask your pastor. Ask your pastor's wife. If you're unsure, somebody's, you know, trying to get just ask. It's better to ask than to make a silly thing like, especially in church. Because look, we want people to grow. We want people to grow, and there might be a case where somebody just needs, you know, consequences in their life. We want people to grow. We want people to get into church, you know, and if we're just the ones that people are just, you know, Christians just, they take this mercy term to just enabling every single sin of every single person that they know, you know, these people aren't going to have any consequences, and, you know, their heart will remain hard, and it will never get softened. Look, there's some people that I have prayed for in my life that I'm like, I pray that God would punish them so their heart would be softened, that they could get saved. Because that's what people need. You know, a lot of people need to get down low. They need to get to that breaking point, and then, you know, get them, those people saved. Get those people saved, get them into church, disciple people, and that's what they really need. You know, they don't need money, right? They don't need money. They don't need people to help them sin. So just be careful out there today. It's a jungle out there. It's a jungle out there. Even people that we know, you know, that are asking us for things many times are in sin. And look, if you think about it, you know they're in sin. So don't step in front of God and his consequences. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.